specifically maleness and femaleness. What was God thinking when he made them male and female? 1970s, I recall, I think it was ABC's Wide World of Sports, featured a unusual series called The Battle of the Sexes. Anybody remember that? Battle of the Sexes. Competing men and women in certain sports. And the one that stands out in my mind was a tennis match. See if you saw it. Between Billie Jean King and Bobby. You remember that match? And it was established once and for all who was the better tennis players, men or women, apparently. Now, there were some things that you didn't know about, or we learned about that, is that they put in some barriers for the man, which I didn't think was fair. But it was a battle of the sexes. And boy, it seems to me that throughout the ages that contention has existed. There's always been that struggle. Women's liberation movement with good reason. I don't know of anybody that believes in women's slavery. However, we make a mistake, we err, when we assume that men and women are the same. They are equal. I'm going to seek to establish that scripturally. They are not the same. And we do a great injustice to ourselves and to God to minimize the differences, the distinctives that God has implanted in men as men and women as women. And that on purpose. Well, I saw this in the internet here the other day. 25 reasons why it's great to be a guy. I don't know if you've seen this one, but I had my wife edit it so that it would be appropriate for some of these. There's, out of the 25, let me draw a few from this little bleep here. It says, phone conversations are over in 30 seconds flat. 25 reasons why it's great to be a guy. A 5-day vacation requires only one suitcase. You can open your own jars. You can go to the bathroom without a support group. On vacation, you leave the motel beds unmade. Here's one my wife thought was funny. You get extra credit for the slightest act of thoughtfulness. Everything on your face stays its original color. 25 reasons why it's great to be a guy. 3 pairs of shoes are more than enough, aren't they, guys? You can quietly watch a game with your buddy for hours without ever thinking, he must be mad at me. If another guy shows up at a party in the same outfit, you might become lifelong friends. You're not expected to know the names of more than 5 colors, nor how to match those. You are unable to see wrinkles in your clothes. The same hairstyle lasts for years, maybe even decades. Isn't that true, guys? And you can do your own nails with a pocket knife. 25 reasons why it's great to be a guy. There's more. But I believe we would do well, and maybe with a sense of humor. How many of you brought yours with you to church this morning? Hope you didn't check it out at the door. To recognize what are God-ordained, designed differences between men and women. Now, we've majored on men here the last couple of weeks. We talked from Genesis chapter 2 about the making of a man. And it was a man that God made first. I believe that he took a look at Adam and he thought, you know what, I think I can do better. And he went on to make Eve second. So hang in there, gals. Next week we'll look at feminineness biblically. And we'll ask ourselves, what was God's intention or design in making women, women? And what is it about femininity that reflects his nature? I've asked Karen Beck if she would share from her perspective and experience an answer to that question. We'll look at that next week. Last week and the last couple of weeks, actually, we talked about the measure of a man. And I went to 1 Corinthians 16 and suggested 5 qualities that I believe are reflective of the nature of God and ought to be manifest and emphasized in men. 5 different things. To be on your guard, to stand firm, to be men of courage, to be strong, and to do everything in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Well, this morning, let's go to the book of Peter, 1 Peter, that is. If you're If you have a Bible in hand or one nearby, turn to it and go to the New Testament, head towards Revelation, not quite, to the first of two letters that the Apostle Peter wrote to the churches in his day. 1 Peter chapter 2. From that passage, I'd like to lance off for a few minutes and suggest that men and women are similar, but not the same. They're the same brand, but different models of that brand. The Bible teaches the equality of sexes, not uniformity, but equality. Equal, but not the same. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is, I think, an ample example of that. In context, you really need to go back to chapter 2 in 1 Peter if you're there. Verse 13, and it kind of flows from what I suggested as far as God being in charge to the children this morning. It has to do with divine order, the way that God has organized the universe and every social aspect thereof, the institutions of God, that being government, family, and church, reflect that order. Verse 13 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, if for no other reason, because God says to do it, to every authority instituted among men. He begins then to introduce, in this case, governmental authorities, order in the government. And then he goes on in the same chapter, chapter 2, to talk about commerce. In that day and age, slaves and masters. In our day and age, employers and employees. He talks about spiritual submission and that Jesus is subject to the Father in every respect. That's not a weakness, it's a strength. And it was due to His subjection that you and I are saved. As a result of that, we thank God for it. But then in chapter 3, he picks up on the household, male-female relationships, in particular marriage. He begins with the wives in verse 1, and then verse 7 instructs the husbands. I'm going to leave verse 1 and following to Karen. I believe she'll probably pick up in that passage next week. Her focus won't be on marriage, neither is mine today. But it is on maleness and femaleness and that distinctive between them. Verse 7 in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. In the same way, going all the way back to chapter 2, this divine order and submission is necessary for following that order. In the same way, be considerate, husbands, as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. There's a reason why some of our prayers remain unanswered. And fellas, a violation of the principle of this passage could be that reason in your life that my prayers fall short. I like the way it's translated. I think it's the Living Bible that says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. You know, the world says it's impossible to understand a woman. The Bible says, husbands, you must understand your wives. You need to get a master's degree as you study her. Notice there's three things here that I would suggest reflect equality, if you caught them in the text, 1 Peter 3, 7. First of all, he says that they are partners. There's a partnership in marriage, equal partnership or partners. Secondly, they're heirs, co-heirs with Christ, on equal footing spiritually. We're told that at several places by Paul previously in the New Testament. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Equal footing. It's a democracy, so to speak, before the cross, men and women. Coerce the gracious gift of life, the salvation that we share. And I would suggest, as he exhorts there, mutual respect as well. Equality of the sexes as they reflect the image of God. However, there's a difference that's stated here. Did you notice that? There is a weaker and a stronger of the two sexes. And as I argued recently in the past couple of weeks, I think strength in the male sense is representative of God. And there's a reason for that. It falls back into a role that I believe is God designed, where the man is called before God in society as well as in the home to provide and protect for women and children. Strength, reflective of the nature of God. Women, we will see, I believe, beauty in that of nurture, nourishing, and cherishing, as is reflective of God's nature. Now, we ought to take note that these things, I believe, are by design. If you're in your Bibles, turn to the middle of the book to Psalm 139. See if you can find Psalm 139 there. You having a blue day? You having a bad week? You've been in one of those situations where you just wonder what's going to come about, what's going to happen in your life, whether God is real and active in your life. Go back to Psalm 139. Mark it in your Bible. Here's a great place to go just to reemphasize the fact that God is individually involved. He's very intimately involved in your life, if you'll allow Him to be. And the psalmist, it's David in this case. In fact, if you'll allow me the liberty, let me read the psalm, or at least up to the verses I'm looking at here, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you've searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. There isn't a thing about you that's a surprise to God. He knows all about you. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. O Lord, you hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. In other words, I really can't comprehend that. Can you? How could God be that great? And that all-encompassing, that every one of us, He's very aware of every detail of our lives and He's present, not absent. The process of our day. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I were to go up to heavens, you're there. If I were to make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me, or hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and light become night around me, even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. There's no difference. There is to us, but not to God. Now notice verse 13 and following. For you created my inmost being. Some translations say you created me in the inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Boy, you ought to put that on the mirror where you get dressed every day. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no reason why you and I should have a self-image complex if we understand who God is and the design that He's given you and I in our bodies and beyond our lives. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Knowing what sex even I would be, male or female. And finally, all the days ordained for me are written in your book before one of them came to be. That's an outstanding encouragement to me. I don't know about you, but God knows the end from the beginning. He's got your name written in a book. He's calculated the number of your days. It's already predetermined. As much as we wrestle with that idea of predestination, it ought to be an encouragement to you that God has a plan and He's carrying forth, He's bringing to completion, as Scripture tells us, the various aspects of that plan in eternity, including the course of your life. Different by design. You got a couple of things for me there, Brian. I want to take you to some biological and mental or psychological examples of that from science, which gives evidence to the reality that God has made us male and female and on intent and purpose. these are differences that ought to be not extinguished, but accented, I would suggest. Follow with me, if you would. I'm going to read through the list, maybe a comment here or there. Men and women, are we on the biological? Yeah. Men and women differ in every cell of their bodies. This difference is the chromosome combination, the basic cause of development into maleness or femaleness, as the case may be. Women have greater constitutional vitality. He's not talking about the U.S. Constitution here, gals. Perhaps because of this chromosome difference, normally they outlive men 3 or 4 years. That's the typical course of life in America, at least. The sexes differ in their basal metabolism, that is, women being normally lower than that of men. They differ in skeletal structure. Women have a shorter head, broader face, chin less protruding, longer legs, longer trunk. The first finger on a woman's hand is usually longer than the third. Not always. Boy, I tried that one out. Guys and gals, first and the third finger, how long is which? Typically, on a woman's hand, the first finger is usually longer than the third. With men, the reverse is true. Boys' teeth last longer than those of girls. Gals, stay out of the sweets. A woman has a much larger stomach. I know that's not good to hear. It comes in handy, though, at potluck time. Kidneys, liver, and appendix, and has smaller lungs. In functions, women have several very important ones totally lacking in men. This ought to be obvious. Menstruation, pregnancy, lactation, all of these influence behavior and feelings. Have you figured that out, guys? They have more different hormones than do men. Boy, you can say that again. Same gland behaves differently in the two sexes. Here's an example of that. The woman's thyroid is larger and more active than that of the man's. It enlarges during pregnancy, but also during menstruation. It makes her more prone to goiter. Careful there. Provides resistance to cold. It's good to know this time of year. Honey, would you go out and get some wood for the fire? Is associated with smooth skin. That, you can say that again. Relatively hairless body and a thin layer of subcutaneous fat. I don't know who wrote this, which is more important. One of the more important elements of the concept of personal beauty. Subcutaneous fat, beauty. It also contributes to emotional instability. She laughs and cries more easily. Women's blood contains more than 20% fewer red cells. Contains more water. Since they supply oxygen to the body, she tires more easily and is more prone to faint. Her constitutional vitality is therefore strictly a long-range matter. Boy, this measures up. Notice the example here. When the working day in British factories under wartime conditions was increased from 10 to 12 hours, accidents in women occurred at a rate of 150% more than that of men, which was not at all. In terms of brute strength, we just saw this in Scripture. Men are 50% stronger than women on an average. A woman's heart beats more rapidly, 80 versus 72 for men. Blood pressure, 10 points lower than that of a man, typically. Varies from minute to minute. But she has much less tendency to high blood pressure, at least until after menopause. Her vital capacity of breathing power is lower. 7 to 10 ratio. She stands high temperature better than does the man. So not only the snow time, but also anything above 75 degrees, gals. You're up for cutting the grass today. Metabolism slows down less, and that's the reason for that. Picking up on a similar article, I believe this is taken from studying Georgetown, women's immune system is more complex than that of a man. She produces more immunoglobulin, M. Her estrogen protects her from heart disease. Males have a greater infant mortality rate, probably because they get in trouble more than their counterpart does as kids. More males are spontaneously aborted or born dead. 30% more males die within the first month. 33% more males have birth defects. There are 5 times as many males that have language disability and stutter as women. Interesting difference. We'll find out in just a minute why that is. Females mature faster than males. Females are chemically and biologically more adapted to childbearing and raising. As much as our culture is toying with the idea of men carrying babies. Males are more chemically and biologically adapted to hunting and providing. Thank you for that verification. The importance of hunting here. How about in terms of mental and emotional differences? Are you there? Yeah, swap charts with me if you would. I'll start out here. You can catch up with me. Verbal and spatial abilities in boys tend to be packaged in different hemispheres. The right hemisphere for nonverbal tasks, the left hemisphere for verbal tasks. In girls, nonverbal and verbal skills are likely to be found on both sides. This affects their actions and reactions. We'll see a few of those in just a minute. From shortly after birth, females are more sensitive to certain types of sounds, particularly to a mother's voice, but also loud noises. Girls have more skin sensitivity, particularly in their fingertips, and are more proficient at fine motor skills, like sewing buttons on shirts, for example. Girls are more tender to social contexts, face, speech patterns, subtle vocal cues, which means you cannot pull one over on her, guys. She can read it all over your body if you're not saying it. Girls speak sooner. They have larger vocabularies, rarely demonstrate speech defects. They exceed boys in language abilities, as well as learning foreign languages more easily. See where I'm at there, number five? I remember reading about a study of third and fourth graders at recess, and they mic'd gals and boys and girls on the recess out in the playground. And they found, I forget the percentages, that girls typically spoke in plain English, normal language, but the sounds and the guttural things coming from boys were almost inutterable. All the noises and the different things that boys were making out in the recess as opposed to girls, I really drew into question the sanity of little boys in third and fourth grade. Boys show early visual superiority. Hey, we got one on you there, girls. Boys have better total body coordination, but are poorer at detailed hand activity, as I just suggested, stringing beads, sewing buttons. Boys have different attentional mechanisms. Did you notice that, teachers? Different attentional mechanisms and react as quickly to inanimate objects as to a person. Boys are more curious about exploring their environment. They are better at manipulating three-dimensional space, doing these little Game Boy type things. They can mentally rotate, you may want to underscore mentally, rotate or fold an object better. That doesn't mean they actually do fold their socks, but they know what it would look like if they did. Number 11 of 11 subtests for psychological measurements in the most widely used general intelligence test, only two, digit span and picture arrangement, reveal similar mean scans for males and females. Boy, we had to change our testing procedures in schools because we assumed the similarity that wasn't there between the male brain and the female brain at the grade school level. There are six differences so consistent that the standard battery of this intelligence test now contains a masculinity and femininity index to offset the sex-related proficiencies and deficiencies. Girls are more assertive and active, can control events, and have greater intellectual development, while these factors are not as significant in male intellectual development. Boys are hyperactive. How many would say amen to that? More than 90% of hyperactives are male. Because the male brain is primarily visual and learns by manipulating its environment, teachers, pastors, Sunday school teachers, listening instruction for boys in early elementary grades is more stressful for them. Boy, was it for me as a kid. I was always looking out the window to see what was happening out there rather than paying attention in class. For that reason, girls tend to exceed them at the grade school level. Girls do well on scholarship tests that are more geared for male performance at higher grades. Do less well. Again, from Georgetown University School of Medicine. Let me give you a couple more here. In women, the left hemisphere of the brain is better developed. Therefore, as a result, gals, they tend to be more verbal in communication skills. How many would say amen to that, guys? She is more sensitive and context-oriented. It matters whether the dishes are done or what things look like around the house. Guys? Not so much. She is two times more susceptible to phobias and is more prone to depression. because she has less control from the right hemisphere of the brain. Slight brain damage there. In men, the right hemisphere of the brain is better developed. Thank you. Finally, we're getting some pluses here, guys. Therefore, he is better at visual, spatial, mathematic, and abstract manipulations. He's a tinker and explorer. He's more sex-oriented and tends to establish turf. He commits almost all violent crimes. We should have slashed this one. More men are sex deviants and psychopaths because they have less control from the left hemisphere of the brain, as much as we'd like to suggest otherwise. Women have greater individual mood fluctuations. You can say that one again. Women have greater individual mood fluctuations. 1 in 4 women are seriously affected by premenstruation. Also at this time, women are inclined toward more illness, more tension, and show more inclination to crime. Tread lightly, guys. There are more males at both ends of the intellectual spectrum. More retardates as well as more geniuses. You catch that? Yeah. You can go ahead and drop the slide there. Thank you. Science simply suggests here and reemphasizes what scripturally we know to be true. There's a reason for, a why behind maleness and femaleness. Why the differences? Do you think they matter? And should we minimize them in our society? Absolutely not. I think we need to accent those differences and employ them for our benefit. Why? Well, I'm going to suggest, and I'll finish up here this morning, we can pick up next week as we look at gals in particular and God's image in women. A simple answer to that is biblical role models. God had something in mind when he made men, men, and women, women. And those differences are distinctives by design. There's a reason for that. And biblical roles follow, I would suggest, things that only men should be about and do, as opposed to women. In my opinion, there's much identity confusion in our culture today. We tend to blur the lines between the sexes or compete when God never intended that to be. Some examples, boy, there's a plethora of them. Let me just suggest a couple here. In terms of marriage and family, I believe that God meant husbands to be husbands and wives to be wives. I think there's a difference between a man as a husband and a woman as a wife. Would anybody agree? And I think there's a danger when the woman tries to insert herself in a husband's role or vice versa, men with women. In fact, guys, I would suggest that any time that I act like a child, it forces my wife to act like my mother. It's a subjugation of roles there, and that is always dangerous and destructive in marriage, of all places. In family, don't. Because we see a father and a mother role, the male and the femaleness. And secular science, again, unabashedly affirms that every child ultimately needs both to grow and develop psychosocially, to be healthy as an individual, to have the model of a man and the model of a woman. And I would suggest biblical models in the home is of greatest advantage to the next generation. Fathers and mothers. Boy, I hand it to those of you who are single moms or single dads. You've got a tough assignment. And I think as a church, we can pick up some slack there and bring surrogates into the situation. Role models of men, where the wife is at home with the kids, so that the boys have a sense of maleness and what it looks like as they see it modeled in a man who comes into their life and encourages them in that level, and vice versa. The father and the mother role, and as a result, modeling that occurs for brothers and sisters, boys and girls. In society, Scripture doesn't have as much to say. We find kings, primarily occasional queens in Scripture. The Bible would call those the governors, and we subjects. However, I may be old-fashioned in this respect, but I believe that when it comes to national security, men should fight on behalf of their nation and not women. I do not see women in combat, nor would I recommend that socially, biblically. as an example of role patterns, typical role types modeled in Scripture and beyond. I have a problem with this. It's not battle, but in sports, girls playing guys' sports. I know we had a girl playing football here in Bronson here a while ago. We have girls that wrestle on boys' teams. That just doesn't square with me. I just don't think that we can underestimate or underemphasize the differences between guys and gals. Not only that, the horror of being beaten by a girl, guys. When you walk off the mat after getting pinned, you never live that one. It takes at least a year and a half to 2 years for that kid to overcome that scenario. In the church, and this is where I think it gets interesting, I see two roles biblically that are male leadership roles. Apostleship in terms of the original 12 apostles. I think there was a reason why Jesus chose 12 men as in his original group. And in terms of eldership, I only see the example of men as elders in Scripture. Notice I didn't say pastors, because I do believe that there is a spiritual gift of pastoring that is amplified or emphasized both in women and men, as well as teachers and evangelists, deacons. Again, we find deaconesses. But I would single out those two and say if we are to follow biblical precedent, then we ought to stay in that department. There's a reason for that, and it's God-ordained or designed. And we ought not to de-emphasize it. In terms of application, let's call it here this morning. We'll pick up next week. Let me ask you a couple of questions as we finish up. Danny, why don't you come if you would? You can help me on this final song. Are you aware of how God designed you? Guys and gals. And if you are you comfortable with your maleness and your femaleness, or are you insecure in that respect? Psalm 139, I would reemphasize what David says, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There's something fearful and wonderful about being a man, and equally about being a woman. Do not underplay the differences. They're there by design. And rather than being combative, I believe what God wants us to do is to be combative, is to learn to blend those two. And as a result, better reflect His image. Because that was His original intent. He made man in His image. In His likeness, He made him male and female. He made them. And then finally, number three, are you developing the God-given roles? And I would suggest the corresponding responsibilities that go with those roles, men and women, whether in marriage and family, whether in society, or whether in the church. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. And as we are, in some respects, wrestling with our sexual identity, what it means to reflect Your image in a male way or in a female way, and the message that sends to the world, I pray that You'd work with us. There is, in fact, much gender confusion in our society. Invariably, I believe it's destructive. And I pray that You would guard us to think clearly, to discern and decipher what we see culturally happening as opposed to what You have instructed us in Scripture or the models therein. Thank You, Lord, that You have designed us, as we saw this morning, sexes to be similar, but not the same. And that between men and women, we are equal in so many respects, co-heirs, mutual respect, and partnership that You've given us on earth. And yet, by design, there's differences. Again, I ask You to work with us, to teach us, to encourage us, to emphasize and to accent those differences to Your glory in such a way that Your image and Your likeness would be obvious. People would see it in us as men and women. of God. That's my prayer this morning, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Let's affirm as we sing in our final song here. Our willingness to serve God and to walk with Him sacrificially, living the way that He's designed us as His people. In this case, specifically male and female. Take my life, a living sacrifice. Paul's exhortation from Romans 12. Let's sing that as we close this morning. Take my life, a living sacrifice. Knowing it's the least that I can do. Take my life. Make it your prayer this morning as you offer to Him. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You. Holy, holy and acceptable to You. Let's sing, fully alive in Your Spirit. Fully alive in Your Spirit, Lord, make me fully alive. Sing it to Him. Fully aware of Your presence, Lord, totally, fully alive. Fully alive. Fully alive in Your Spirit, Lord, make me fully alive. Fully aware of Your presence, Lord, totally, fully alive. Finish here. Take my life. Take my life. A living sacrifice. Knowing it's the least that I can do. Take my life. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You. Holy, holy and acceptable to You. As we go this morning, I hope that's more than just words on a screen, because that's the sentiment of your heart. That you are willing to live according to His design sacrificially. Give Him your life. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you have. Boy, grab me in the lobby this morning. I've got a little book that I'd love to give you that just reemphasizes what that means in a personal way. How you can yield to Christ as Lord and Savior. Acknowledge your need for Him as a sinner who is saved by grace by all that He has done on your behalf and mine. And how you can embrace a way of living that's different than what perhaps the world has suggested to you and I. It's the way that brings true meaning and joy, God's way. God bless you this morning. Have an excellent week. Be sure you greet someone around you. I'm going to invite, if you would go ahead, Rob, and grab first spot out in the hall there. We'd like to meet you and get a chance to spend some time in the fellowship hall with you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.